The Bible says that they have heaped teachers with itching ears. Well, that's actually just one of the. I don't really let you know all the things I get in the over Facebook, but that's just some of them. So, but that's okay. That's okay because we're here to preach the truth as the Bible said it. And this person, I'm sure they're a good person, but just misunderstood. They have been taught some things that they don't understand. They've missed all the scriptures when it said that they met on the first day of the week. They've missed all the scriptures where Paul says, we have no respect of any holy day. Don't let any man judge you in respect of holy day. They've misunderstood all of the other scriptures. But I wanted to start this Tuesday night course on truth. And we will be touching some of that in the coming weeks because there's so much deception out there. There's so much deception and lies out there. But for tonight, I wanted to teach on, we had a series on the book of Romans about 4 years ago. Don't know if you remember. And I'm going to teach on the book of Romans because Romans and Hebrews, well, the whole New Testament, but Romans is really Paul's treatise on the difference between law and grace. And so we're going to stir up our remembrance on these things. I don't know if you can see it yet. No, you can't. So I better do this. Amen. So I just wanted to let you know that there is so much bad teaching and false teaching out there. And in teaching about truth, I wanted to show you how we can interpret, how do we interpret scripture properly. Amen. So we're going to look at the book of Romans tonight and starting at chapter 1, and there's going to be some things in there some people are not going to like. Amen. But the Bible says that the word is not of any what? Private interpretation. So I can't tear certain pages out of the book because you have to eat the whole thing. It's not a buffet. God's word is not a buffet. You have to eat all of it. You cannot pick and choose. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. We are called to be saints. It's a journey. There is no perfect church because there are no perfect people. But we are being perfected. We go on to perfection. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And although it's translated and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Greek that word kai can be translated even. Peace from God our Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And in writing to the Romans, it had always been Paul's desire to visit Rome. That was his ultimate goal that he had been, when he was called, God gave him this apostleship, which means sent, that he would be the disciple or the apostle to the Gentiles. And it was always Paul's desire to go to Rome. We see in the book of Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, Paul was speaking about this. It says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. His desire was very missionary. He wanted to spread the gospel. I wish that was our desire all the time, to spread the gospel. I was in a certain place, a Jamaican food place, yesterday. And a guy came and started, he said, you have an accent. Probably because I had just been to the islands, it came back, you know. So he started talking to me and he was telling me how he went. And we sat down and started talking and he was showing me all his pictures and things that he had done. And then finally, near the end, I revealed to him that I was a pastor. And then he was like, oh, because, you know, he had showed me some things that he had done in Jamaica, some events he had been to. So, oh, I didn't know you were a pastor. I said, listen, I'm no better than you. It's not that I'm better than you. I am not better than you. I am a servant. If you want to be a minister, you have to be a servant. I want to be the chief servant. I want to be the best servant. That's what minister means. Paul says, I must also see Rome. And we see that a lot of people misinterpret the scripture where the prophet Agabus comes and binds him and warns him and says, this is what will happen when you go. And people say, well, Paul went against the word of God. Not so at all. All it was God was showing him what would happen. We can clearly see this from Acts 23 and 11. And then that night following, after he'd been arrested, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You know, we have to rightly divide the word of God. And some people, they take something out of context here, something out of context here, something that applies to the Jews and applies it to the Gentiles, especially when it comes to that Sabbath day worship. So we see that although Agabus the prophet bound him and said that this is what's going to happen, Paul said, listen, nothing moves me. He was warned of what faced him, but that didn't mean that it wasn't God's will. Sometimes to do God's will, we're going to have to fight. Sometimes Satan is going to arrest us, threaten our lives. You know, it may get worse. It may get worse when you preach from this pulpit if you are spreading the gospel and saying things that people don't like. Who knows what kind of other kind of threats and things that can happen when you start to teach God's word. Amen? So we see that from Acts 23:11, it was clear that God told Paul he was in his will to go to Rome. The fact that we're facing opposition, the fact that things are not going right, the fact that you're arrested doesn't mean you're not in God's will. The fact that you may have a disaster doesn't mean you're not in God's will. In fact, it probably means that you just have more opposition and that Satan is going to fight you and try and dissuade you and make you doubt whether it's God's will. But this is what happened. In that night when he was in prison, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Amen. It was because he was trying to do the Lord's work. God said, it's okay if you suffer being a Christian. Now, if you suffer as a wrongdoer, that's your problem. But if you're suffering because of the word of God, you should be happy. You should be joyful because God has got a reward for you. Amen. God has got a blessing for you. Paul's desire was to see the gospel told in as many places as possible. You see that from the time he was called, that was his desire. He didn't want to sit in one place. He wanted to make sure that the gospel was spread all over the known world. Amen. So we see that the book of Romans is all about, the main theme of Romans is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. The other day, one of the ministers put a question on Facebook saying, why is it that Jesus didn't explicitly mention grace? Now, you all should know why Jesus, during his lifetime, did not mention the word explicitly grace. Anyone would venture a reason? True. Remember what I said. To whom did Jesus come to minister? The Jews. Right? And the Jews, up until the time of his death, what was the thing they were under? The law. The law. So Jesus was the transition from the law to grace. But when he came, he said he came to do what? Fulfill the law. Fulfill the law. So he did not preach a message explicitly of grace, though it was always there. When they brought that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they said, according to Moses' law, she should be stoned. Did Jesus say, no, that's wrong? No. All he did was starting to write in the ground. And then he said, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And just kept writing away. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. You know, my theory is that he was writing down some stuff he knew about those. The Bible said that they started to leave from the oldest. So there we have an explicit example of grace, even though it wasn't said, because they were right. According to the law, she should have been stoned to death. Under the law, Jesus came and there was a man in the synagogue who had a withered hand. And it was the Sabbath. And they were looking at him to see what he would do. And he said, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? No. So he said, I want you to learn what it is that I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. You know, well, I'll get to it. I don't want to say it yet. So let's look at this. So the theme of Romans is salvation by grace, because none of us are good enough. That's the point I was trying to make to this gentleman. He thought because I was a pastor, you know, I was up on some platform. I said, listen, I have nobody carrying my Bible, coming and wiping my brow and waving at me. I'm not that kind of pastor. I don't like that. That's not what I'm looking for. The Bible says, he that would be great, let him be a servant. And if I could do everything, I would. If I could do everything, I'd rather me do it than someone else. I really would. I found out I can't do everything, so I still need help. Amen. So the scholars believe that this letter from Paul to the Romans was written when he was in Corinth, and while he was staying at the house of Gaius, and was actually transcribed by Tertullius, his helper. And there are a number of reasons they give, and I'm not going to go into all the history. When we post this, you can do that. And he mentions some people which give the historical context of why it was there. And so it was also when he was at Corinth that, for instance, in Romans 16:23, that it describes about the city commissioner and all of that. So there's some historical record that gives us the framework of when he wrote the epistle of Romans. And it was always to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles before under the law were afar off, right? We couldn't come closer than the court of the Gentiles to the temple. You had to stay afar off. And what Paul's whole message is, now that we are saved, it's by grace through faith. You have to believe. Amen. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's strange. To get into the kingdom, it's by grace. You can't work to get into the kingdom. But yet when you are in the kingdom, guess what you should do?
Work.
But it's not because of your work that you got into the kingdom, Sister Browning.
You used a very interesting statement there, that Jesus never used the word grace, but he exemplified grace.
He was grace. The Bible says
that to the one that should have had judgment, he showed what grace was.
Absolutely. And that's what I said in replying to the thread on Facebook. I said, although Jesus never used the word grace, look at how many times he exemplified grace. In fact, it goes on to say that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. And I was also saying that even in the Old Testament under the law, God, through his direct intervention, sometimes showed grace. We see the greatest example is probably David, right? He committed adultery. He had the husband murdered. And yet he was already forgiven, because that was just grace. He humbled himself. When he was confronted with his sin, he didn't say, okay, it's not me, and, you know, try and get away. He acknowledged, he owned up. He wrote such a beautiful psalm, Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Purge me with hyssop. He was so repentant when he was confronted. Sometimes, you see, when we get into sin, the reason is we can't see ourselves. When I was 18 and going off track, that was what was happening. I couldn't see myself. I had kind of rationalized all the steps. And it weren't big steps, just little steps. Little steps, getting further and further away, and deceiving myself. The Bible says that the heart is what? Right. We can deceive ourselves. And that's how sin, missing the mark, gets in there. So we see that the book of Romans is all about showing how we are saved. When Jesus died, it was no longer through the works of the law. It was no longer keeping the Sabbath, which none of them actually did. I don't want to teach that yet, but nobody actually kept the Sabbath. My father used to say you'd have to be what? I don't know if you remember him. You'd have to be dead to actually keep the Sabbath, right? You'd have to actually be dead. The Jews used to cheat. They would get their servants to take stuff from the house, so that they could always say that they were so many, you know, they were within the limit of something that they owned when they wanted to travel more than a Sabbath day. Most of the people today who claim to keep the Sabbath, they get on a bus, they take a car, they turn on the lights. You know, if you get in a car, you've actually turned on a flame, because that's what's happening in your car. It's an internal combustion engine, right? So under the law, you could not light a match. So 90% of the people who claim even today to be Sabbath keepers are not Sabbath keepers. Paul went on to say, if you're going to try and do a little bit of the law, you're going to have to do the whole of it. Because you can't do a little bit of it. You have to do the whole of it. Amen. So let's start in the book. And, of course, the whole book is broken up into several parts. And when we did this, we did the whole book. We won't do the whole book right now. But chapters 1 through 8 is on doctrine. And 1 through 3 is a focus on sin. See, Paul had been accused of just preaching a gospel of only grace, of doing anything. And that really wasn't what he was saying. He was saying that we can't deliberately go around sinning. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we're repentant, if we are truly repentant. And of course, true repentance, as they say, is not crying. It's changing. Right? Because everybody can cry. There's some great actresses and actresses that cry. And it's only an act. And they get an Oscar for it. I mean, I couldn't do that. The only time I cry is when I'm reading God's word. But I don't usually cry for any other reason. But when God's words hit me and I realize where I am and who he is, amen. So chapters 1 and 3 focuses on some sins that were prominent in the Roman world. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with salvation. And 6 to 8, sanctification, separation from the world. And then 9 to 11, he comes back to Israel and how Israel's past failures, though, doesn't mean that God is not going to eventually bring them back in. And of course, 12 to 16, faith, hope, and love, and about practical Christianity. Paul starts off most of his epistles by saying, using that word, Paul, a servant. And I've said that before, but I don't know of any denomination where that's a rank. You know, you have pastor, presbyter, bishop, archbishop. Imagine if there was a denomination where the highest rank was servant. And here today we have the servant coming to serve. That's what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent. Sent. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All of the Old Testament point to Christ. Jesus said, they speak of me. All of the scriptures in the Old Testament, all of the stories point to Christ. We see all of the Bible characters all had an element of the final person who was Jesus Christ. Abraham had faith. Isaac was a peacemaker, right? Jacob, who he was cunning and slick, but even there we see God's grace when God changed him. Amen? And we see all the way through there were elements of what would be the perfect man, but no one was the perfect man. But all of the Bible stories and characters point to Christ. Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ. That should be our greatest wish. Amen. If you're a servant, you know what that means? Actually, it's bond slave. If you're a slave, you know what that means? It means someone owns you. Yes. If you're a slave, you do not do what you want to do. Right. And many times I get up in the morning and I pray, Lord, please, please make me do what you want me to do. Because if I do what I want me to do, there's going to be always trouble. There's always going to be something go wrong. Amen? This was all predicted. This was all prophesied, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Name me some prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ. That's right, the first one, the seed of the woman. It was speaking of the virgin birth because a woman doesn't have seed. It was speaking of the virgin birth. He shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush his head. That was the first promise. Give me another one. There's so many in the Old Testament of Christ. Okay. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And it goes on to say of the increase of his government. And it goes on to list all of those prophecies. But I think one of the major ones that comes to me is how when God was testing Abraham and he said, let's go. I want you to take your son, the only son whom thou lovest. and I want you to take him up to the mountain, and I want you to give him as a sacrifice. What a test. What a test. Amen. No wonder God said about Abram, I know him. I know him. He passed such a stupendous test. Here was the child he'd been wanting for 30 years, and God says, I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Amen. And I think the way Abraham was able to do it, anyone know how I think the way Abraham was able to do it? Why was Abraham able to do that? She raised her hand. Go ahead. Sister Jeanette, go on. You went for. That's right. Because Abraham must have believed in the resurrection. That even if he was dead, God had the power to give him back his son. Because God had given him a promise that through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Abraham must have figured, well, how is that going to be if he's dead? God must be going to be bringing him back to life. You see, that's faith, isn't it? When we totally say, Lord, whatever you want me to do. In fact, Abraham was just like Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will. It couldn't have been his will. And I bet he didn't tell his wife. I bet he told nobody else what he was going to do. Because if he had, they'd have talked him out of it. They said, what are you doing? You think his wife would have just maybe let him? You can't do that, my son. Sometimes when God gives us a command, we have to keep it to ourselves. Because if we start telling people, they'll talk us out of it. Paul here is starting off in Romans saying that he's a slave. And he is bringing about and trying to explain to the Romans the nature of Jesus Christ. He said, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means he was fully human in his humanity. He came through a female. He was born and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. So he was both man and God by the resurrection from the dead. And the proof of it, of course, is that his tomb is empty. You name any of the other world religions, and they got a tomb and they believe there's a body in there, right? In Mecca, they walk around that square black thing called the Kaaba. And inside there, they have a stone and some other things. But Muhammad had a grave. They're not claiming he was resurrected. Buddha had a grave. Confucius has a grave. But Jesus' grave is empty. Because there was a great earthquake. And as I've said, the angel didn't let him out. The angel didn't roll away the stone to let him out. The angel rolled away the stone to show he was already gone. That's all the angel rolled the stone. Jesus didn't, nothing could hold his, he says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up. The angel didn't roll away the stone to let him out. The angel rolled away the stone to let everyone see he was gone. He was gone. And is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. So let's keep going here. So the word Paul actually means least. Least. Did you know that? Least. Now his original given name was Saul. But as I've said, there's a trend throughout scripture that when God calls someone, he changes their name. Isn't that amazing? He changes their name. Abram to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah, right? What about Isaac? No, I'm going to. Abraham had a son called Isaac. Was his name changed? Why was his name not changed? Because God named him in the beginning. Abraham and Sarah did not name Isaac. God said, thou shalt call his name. God named him. When God chooses you, he changes your name. Not only that, with the change of name should come a change of nature. Amen. When is our name change? When we are baptized in his name. When we go down in that tank, there is a name change. He says, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So with a change of name, we need to show fruit of a change of nature. Amen. So we see that all through the Bible, there's this thing about changing the name. And I've asked this one before. What was Solomon's name as given by the prophet? Jedidiah. Isn't that amazing? His name as called by the prophet was Jedidiah. Maybe if he'd continued with that name, he wouldn't have messed up. He wouldn't have messed up. All through the Bible, all the people God used, there was a name change. What was Joshua's original name? All right, look it up. All right, I'll tell you. It was Hosea. His name was changed. His name was changed. Everything that belongs to God, he puts his name on it. He says, I put my name on this place, Jerusalem. It shall be my place. This is my temple. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. We're living in some really dangerous times. We need to make sure that we've had a name change. The right name change. Amen. So Paul means the least. In Joshua 1:13, it says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Now, we see that when the children of Israel came in to Canaan, they also started renaming the things. They started to call this place Bethel, that place Gilgal. They started changing the name. Amen. So apostle now means sent, personally commissioned. Personally commissioned. My personal belief is to call yourself apostle. I know today there's lots of people call themselves apostle. But I don't think that that's the same as, like, you know, a regular title. We see that all the people in the New Testament that were actually called apostles were personally commissioned. That means they personally saw the risen Christ. So if you personally saw the risen Christ and he sent you, then I believe you have the right to call yourself apostle. Otherwise, I'm not so sure. Now, that might not be popular, but that's what the scripture shows. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of the Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 15:18, he says, and the last of all, Paul personally saw Jesus. That's what he said. Everyone that was actually called apostle was personally commissioned by Christ. He personally said, I want you to do this. So were there any female apostles? There was. When Jesus arose from the tomb, he personally commissioned her and sent her, go tell my disciples. The message that he was risen was first given to a woman. Wasn't it? Because they were kind of unbelieving. The message that he was risen was first given to him. Go tell my disciples that I have risen. So she was personally commissioned by Christ. So you could call her an apostle. She was sent by Christ to do the work. And so we see that everyone in the New Testament anyway that was called an apostle had a personal vision of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't apostles today. All I'm saying is that I hope that those who call themselves apostles have had a personal commission by Christ. Paul claims that he was seen of me. He personally saw Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:8. And the last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least. That's where his name comes from, Paul. See, God changed his name because he was a very proud and arrogant man. He had been to the best universities of his day. He had been taught by the best professors of his day, Gamaliel, right? And so he was a very proud and arrogant man. But when he was changed, look at what he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, unmerited favor. When Paul was not looking for God, when he was going to Damascus to kill more Christians, God interrupted his life. Jesus said, you didn't call me, but I have called you. You see, we all think that somehow we are just here because we made all this. No, God somehow engineered a circumstance for you to hear his word. Amen. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am and his. Amen. Romans 1:7 says this, now to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's what we have been called to be. We're not perfect yet. At least I'm not. I still have a ways to go. Amen. But as Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is Paul now. He says, it's not as if I have attained. He's saying, it's not as if I'm perfect yet. I still maybe have a temper. I still maybe get mad, but I press. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting people dissuade me. I'm not letting even my flesh tell me I'm not good enough. Because yes, I'm not good enough. But if you're looking unto Jesus, he's our covering. Amen. That blood that was sprinkled, covered, as they say, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in there with the blood and he sprinkled it upon the Ark of the Covenant. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? There were three things, but one of the things was very important. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The manna, the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and then the other thing that was very important, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the broken tablets of stone. But when the blood was sprinkled over the Ark, it was a covering. It was a covering for all the things that were wrong, right? God is not looking at us if we are under the blood. Amen. Amen. Beloved of God, called to be saints. God calls us his beloved. We've talked many times about John the Apostle, right? And he talks about himself. He speaks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's how he viewed himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's not that Jesus didn't love the others, but you only find that written in the book that he wrote. He wrote that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. And because it wasn't dependent on his love, he was the only one who was able to be at the foot of the cross. Peter said, listen, I love you so much, I'm never going to leave you. I'll die for you. But then when push came to shove, when they said, aren't you one of his disciples? No, not me. You ever seen a little toddler when you caught them red-handed? My grandson, when he was young, he had this way of saying, no. Like he was trying to persuade himself. No. Didn't you do that? No. Didn't you do that? No. So nowadays when my wife asks me stuff, I say, no. How does he say it? I'm not saying it right. But he has a way of saying it where you know he's guilty. So when she asks me stuff, I just say, no. This flesh will trip you up. All right. It's not how much we love God, but if he loves us, because he first loved. Our love is not strong enough. There's a story my father used to tell of a little boy on a ship with his father, and a storm came. And he said, Daddy, can I hold your hand? And the father said, no, let me hold your hand. Amen. See, our grip on God isn't strong enough. But if he's holding us, Jesus said, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Come the storm, come the wave, come the wind. If he is holding us, nothing can pluck us out of his hands. That's why when Paul was arrested on his way to Rome and Agabus told him, you're going to be bound and all these things are going to happen. He says, nothing moves me. Nothing moves me. When we are firmly determined, when we have a made up mind to serve God, when we know that we are called and that he loves us and that we are his beloved, then we can have grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are God's beloved, and until we understand that, we think how much we love God, but that's not really the key. It's how much he loves us. How much he loves us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you. And why I'm pointing this out is that Paul always almost calls the saints beloved. Mm-hmm. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, through separating you through the Spirit and the belief of the truth. We are God's beloved. That's why he hath not appointed us to wrath. Amen. Amen. So before the wrath is coming, we're out of here. We're out of here. Because we are his beloved. The trouble with us is it's hard for us to believe that. Because if we look at ourselves, we don't feel so beloved. We don't look so beloved. But that's why you have to stop looking at yourself. If I start thinking about me and my faults and my failures, I'll get very depressed. Satan will really use that and beat me up and say, well, you can't. You look at how many times you've messed up and you haven't done what God wanted you to do. Or you did what God didn't want you to do. I have to do and remember looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him. And I have faith in his sacrifice that it covers all my imperfections and that I am his beloved. Anyone got a beloved? Amen. So, Sister Brownie?
I just had a little light bulb go off when you were talking about the things that were in the ark, you know, the manna, the budding
rod of Aaron. Rod,
and then the broken word. And we, in our own selves, cannot keep his word. And I believe that that might be a symbol that his blood covers
absolutely
us when we break his word.
Absolutely. Why would God tell them to put the broken tablets in the ark? Because once a year, that blood covered and their sins were forgiven. Sister Jeanette.
I was thinking along those same lines. Not a bone would be broken. The law was broken, but not a bone would be broken. The law was broken. It was imperfect to save us. But the salvation through Jesus Christ will not be broken.
Amen.
That is perfect.
Amen. Because they were told that the lamb that they were going to eat, they could not take one bone to be broken. Amen. He goes on again in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The people, the Christians in Rome were under heavy persecution. If you read the stories, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable the things that they had to go through, being thrown into the arenas and fed to lions and wild dogs. And they were thought of as less than people, you know. And it was easy for them to get, all they had to do was to agree to worship Caesar. That's all they had to do is to agree that Caesar was also Lord, and they could have gotten out of it. But the Bible says that they loved not their lives to the death. We're living in those times. There's people in Iraq and Syria, Christians, who all they have to do is renounce Christianity to save their lives and say they're going to follow Islam. And yet they were willing to let their heads be cut off. Where is our commitment? You know, we can't come out on a Tuesday night. It's my night off. I can't come early to church to pray. It's too much. There's coming a time when your faith is really going to be tested, even in this country. You watch and see. You watch and see. Because in Revelation it says it causeth all, both rich and poor, bond and free. It doesn't go by country demarcation. Don't think because we're in here in USA, we're going to get away with it. There's coming a time of tribulation on this planet, the Bible says, such as never was. But I don't want to be around when that happens. Amen. The Christians at Rome were known for their faith. That's what Paul says, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It takes some faith to really serve Jesus Christ and to be there and ready to fight what the devil wants you to do. Fallon, go ahead.
It's on course, but it's for personal references. Me and my friend were discussing tonight whether you think that it's important for us to study everything pertaining to the word, including things that that God has sent to different people, such as like Satanists and like the occult and things, the New World Order. Is it important for Christians to study and to know that that is what's taking place?
I think to a point, If you look at the Bible, you'll find that God has actually hidden a lot of that stuff because he doesn't want people looking at it too much. So you won't find anything in the Bible that goes into detail about divination, though we hear about Balaam doing divination. And in fact, a lot of the occult that goes on, deliberately God took it out or hid it from the Bible. So yes, we are to be aware of the devil's devices, but we have to be careful not to make that be too much of our focus. And I'll just say one more thing. It's like a way I heard they train FBI agents to discover fake $20 bills. They study the real bills. That's what they do. They study the real bills, not the fake bills. They study the real bills. Once you've studied the real bill, you don't have to study the fake bill. The fake bill will just be so plain because you absolutely know what the genuine thing is. So that's how I would answer it. I would say, yes, you can do that, but I would say study the real. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That means to know him. Acknowledge yada means to know him, and he will direct it. I don't really want to study Satan too much. And that's one of the reasons, too, God has not revealed everything. He wants us to study him. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Yes. Sister Jeanette.
I was thinking about the apostles being sent and how the Lord always demonstrated before he sent them out. He demonstrated the miracles to them. The apostles saw the blind eyes open. They saw all this. Moses was told to throw down the rod. He saw the miracles. God proved himself. And, you know, I was just thinking about with the tribulation and all this coming. I believe we're coming into a time where we're going to see miracles like we've never seen before. And I had a dream the other night. I literally, in the dream, the Lord gives me dreams. And this dream was so real that I believe it's going to come to pass. And I believe that's a time we're coming into. But I really, literally watched a man lay hands on a kid that had blind eyes. And I watched a miracle. I watched the eyes open and to me it's as real as I saw it in real life. And I believe we're coming into that. Just Amen. As much as we're coming into the tribulation, we're going to see what the apostles saw. We're going to see what Moses saw. We're going to see signs and wonders like never before.
I believe that. I absolutely believe that. Amen. I mean, that's what the two witnesses in Revelation do. They have the power to shut heaven, to do miracles just like Elijah and Moses. So I do believe that we are coming into those times, Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord.
And praise the Lord.
I think that, Sister was saying about all the things that's really not important. And I think that is a tactic from the devil to keep us from the truth, because the most important thing now is salvation. And that's what you see a lot of people are not preaching, is salvation. And you wonder why the Bible say that there's going to be a famine for the word. And the reason why is it's the true word that is based on you being saved.
Amen. In fact, Sister Johnny, what you just said was exactly what I had on a slide about that there will be a famine for the word, and the word is really the truth of God. And that's there's going to be so much confusion. People are not going to know what is true. And in fact, the lady that I've been witnessing to asked me, I gave her a Bible, and she asked me, how do you know this Bible is true? How do you know this other book isn't true? And I started to explain to her that God has signed his word through prophecy. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says, if you don't want to believe the 500 people who claim to have seen Jesus after his resurrection, that's fine. You don't want to believe them, but there's no way that the wise men could have gone to Bethlehem and found Jesus if it hadn't been written hundreds of years before. There's so much in God's word that conclusively signs it as being his word. Amen. In Rome, they were being persecuted, but their faith had been spoken of. Wouldn't that be great if your faith had been spoken of? It had been noised abroad. The pressure that church was going through had gone all over the Christian world, that the church at Rome, they're on fire. They're going through some stuff, but they're holding fast. Despite the persecution, despite the pressure from Caesar and the things that they're going, they're holding fast. Amen. You see, one of Paul's tenets is, and which caused the Reformation, was the just shall live by faith. I don't even know really if we really get that, because our flesh is not used to freebies. It's not, we're just not used to freebies. There's got to be a catch. You mean it's free? Really free? And when this is so good, you're looking for the catch. They did a little test where they laid, you know, a whole bunch of money out, and people wouldn't take it. It was just laying there because people thought, there's a camera, it's going to be a trick, it can't be free. See, Satan has done that with the grace of God. You mean God could love me, he could still save me, he could still deliver me? Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed. And this is the key. Are we ashamed to be who we are? Oh, you belong to that Pentecostal cult stuff where they gibber in different languages, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Amen. Our whole foundation is built on faith. Amen. It took faith in the garden. When they lost their covering, it was because they lost faith. Because God didn't ask them, did you eat of the tree? He said, who told you something different? They were listening to somebody else. They had faith in another's word. Oh, what God told you isn't right. Oh, no, you won't die. See, they had faith in someone else's word. Even right now, the devil is whispering, oh, you got all these difficulties you're facing this week, and this is not going right, and this is going wrong, and God's not listening to you. You know, I read somewhere on Facebook today, you choose who you marry, right, who you bring into your family, but you don't choose the family you're born into. There's nothing you can do about being the son or daughter of someone. Now, you may not be in relationship with them, but you cannot stop your sonship. Now, you may not have a great relationship with God, but you're still his son or daughter. All you have to do is, like the prodigal son, come to your senses and say, you know what? Even the servants live better than me. I'm returning to Father's house, Sister Johnny.
You know, Pastor, I find it now that the time that we live in is very important how we preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's very important the technique that you use, because so many people have been lied to and told things about God until you actually have to listen to a person in order to reach them. The Bible say, he who wins souls is wise. And I just wanted to say that because I met this man, and I don't mean to take up too much time, met this man where I pulled up at McDonald's and I saw him had long hair and he was so nasty and disgusting until I sit in my car and I watched him in the mirror and I cried. And after I cried, the Holy Ghost came over me and said, you're not going to go speak to him? And I paused for a minute, and I thought about the sermon on boldness, knowing that I already have boldness. But it made me think, like, can I really go speak to this man? And when I walked up to him, he knew I was coming. But when I reached him, he took his hair and moved it from his face. And he actually is a nice-looking man. And when he opened his mouth, God said, pay attention. His teeth were so white until I cannot explain. The man had the most beautiful teeth. I was gazing at his teeth while he was talking to me. I must have was gone into a zone. And then I realized, like, oh, and he said, you one of them Christian people. I don't want to talk to you. He says, I can't stand God, and I don't want to have nothing to do with God. And I recollect to myself that God said, pay attention to him. And he continued to talk, and he said, I'm never going to go to church because my father, he says, he was a dirty man, and all he ever told me was that if you don't read this Bible, you're going to go to hell. And, you know, that did something to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I stood there for hours. Me and him went back and forth because I wanted this man to hear the gospel. I Amen. Wanted him to know who Jesus was. And he did listen to me.
See, The reason why he was probably like that is because what his father told him is not the gospel. The gospel is not that you're going to go to hell. That's not good news. The gospel is the good news that through Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven. That's the power of the gospel. And that's why, you know, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, we don't preach enough just the basic gospel. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remissions of their sins, and you shall receive. That's the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died and rose again for us. The bad news is that hell and damnation, that's not the gospel. The good news is that I can live with Christ. Amen. Amen. That's the good news. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." I can be justified by faith in his death. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Amen. I'm running out of time already. Okay, Romans 1:19. Paul, first of all, starts off by explaining that there will be no excuse, even for people who have not heard the gospel as we have. Romans 1:19, he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." What is he speaking about? He's saying that even people who have not heard the message as we have understand just through nature that there must be a God, right? If you find a watch on the floor ticking, you know it didn't come there by itself, right? Anyone believe a watch grows by itself? The wind blew it together? A laptop? This laptop could make itself? No, nobody believes that. And yet, the simplest organism is an order or two or three magnitude greater than this laptop. They can't come close. So nature itself teaches us that there is a being that is greater than us. And that's why in every single human society, people have tried to worship and find that something. So Paul is saying here, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things," that is God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You look at a rose. You try and look at an artificial rose and compare it. It's not even close. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You know, many years ago, Chris and I went out to, Arizona, to a Navajo reservation, and he was preaching, and I was teaching there, and we drove out into the desert, and I had to tell the driver, "Stop, pull over, you got to stop." We're in the middle of the, I don't know where it is, about 2 hours north of Arizona, close to the Grand Canyon. And I told him to stop. It was a pitch dark night, and I had to go out into the desert, and I just turned off the car and just look, and I gazed at the stars that you can't see in this city because of all the lights, and I just looked at it, and the scripture came back to me, and you could hear all the little crickets and stuff, and I just wanted to capture that moment. The heavens declare the glory of God. You could see the Milky Way, the billions of stars, the glory of God's creation. And that's why Paul says that no one will be without excuse, because we will have to give an account for what we know. People know certain things are wrong, even without the Bible. Killing a fellow human being is wrong. That's been wrong in nearly every single society. Amen. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And there's the Psalms 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech." How far can you run your car before you have to gas it up? 300 miles, 350, 400? Yet every single day, that ball of hydrogen and fusion comes up, and just the tiny fraction of it that hits the earth. It's 93 million miles away, and just the tiny fraction of all the power is what keeps the whole planet alive. Just a tiny fraction of that light is what's falling on the earth. The heavens declare the glory. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I'm going to have to rush. But Paul goes on to say this, because that when they knew God, and I gave that example before, that everybody, the first seven generations from Adam, were alive when he was alive, down to his seventh generation. You know, if the Lord tarry, it's possible I could see my next grandchild. My oldest grandchild now is seven? Eight, okay, I'm close. So maybe in 15 years, I could maybe survive 15 more years, you know. But Adam lived to see his seventh generation, which means thousands, probably millions of people knew the truth because there was Adam walking around. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's why the last time we taught, it was about the unforgivable sin, which is rejection, knowing rejection of truth. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, that their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's why you have this professor, Richard Dawkins, who says there is no God and everything, you know, a big explosion created. You ever seen an explosion create anything? I've never seen an explosion create anything. In fact, when they have these explosions in these houses, there's just nothing there. It's all splinters. Yet, that's why the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, rather than acknowledge the plain and obvious fact that there must be a creator. You can't have a creation without a creator. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds. And that's why you have all of these religions. I was listening to something on Hinduism on the satellite radio on BBC about all these Hindu gods, and once every, I think, is it 12 years, all these holy men get together and they go and jump into the river Ganges naked and chant and look after all these cows and all these animals who they believe there are dead ancestors. That's what this is talking about, changing the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We see there, and I'm going to rush, I'm not going to finish that, that all these people were alive up until the flood and knew without a doubt the story of Genesis was real. So they rejected God. And then, of course, and I'm rushing here, Paul goes on to say, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. I'm afraid the gay community hates these verses, but this is what's in the Bible. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, just one for another. Men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Go ahead.
Does this have something to do with about God like sending them a strong delusion or something like that? It was a scripture I was reading about.
Right, that they will be sent a strong delusion. Yes, if you reject truth, what is left? If you reject truth, the only thing that's left is some measure of falsehood. And if you reject the font, the source of truth, then what you have cannot be truth. Amen. Now, the only thing I would say about us sometimes is we focus on one sin and say that's all the only sin. All sin is sin, right? And if you have any unforgiven sin and substantial sin and deliberate sin, you're not going to be let in. So, yes, this is a sin, but it's one of many that we can fall short of. And this is what Paul was saying. If you reject truth, you're going to accept falsehood. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which were made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, why did I put that? What I'm trying to say is, yes, there are some people who are actually born with physical abnormalities or physical chemical imbalance that even the doctors don't know what they are sex-wise. Right? That's in fact what Jesus says. There are some which were born from their mother's womb. For those people who it's not clear what gender they are, that's not what Paul is talking about. And we should understand that it is possible that people are born a certain way. But that's not true for the vast majority. We're talking about a choice after rejecting truth. Amen. I'm going to have to stop because I'm way over. We talked about this last week. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, so to do things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication. See, he's starting to name some other things. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness. All of these things, there is no sin that is, you know, up here and down here. Don't judge me because I sin differently to you. Right? Let's stand. We're going to be continuing this. Backbiters. Ooh. Gossips. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. You know, I've always said that the worst sin is pride. Because it's the one sin maybe you have and you don't know you have it. If you kill somebody, one assumes you know you did that, right? If you lied, one assumes you know you lied. But if you're just stuck up and just with your nose in the air all the time, you may not realize how arrogant you are and how Bible says that it's one of the things God hates. Hates. The sin of pride. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Implacable. That means you can't make peace with them, no matter how you try. Unmerciful. Ooh, that's one of the sins I would never want to be found because I need a lot of mercy. I need a lot of mercy. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm so glad that we are living in the age of grace and of mercy. But in the book of Hebrews it says, and we talked about this last time, that if those that have tasted of the heavenly gift, right? It's not easy to get to that place where God says, I reject you. Because he's a loving God. You have to kill him again, is what it comes down to. You have to put him back up on the cross. That's not easy. I know, I don't want to put God back up on the cross. The Bible says he died once unto sin. The second time he's coming back for salvation. Amen. And this is the important takeaway from this lesson, is that through grace we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm so grateful for God's love and his mercy. And I want you to leave here tonight encouraged that Paul says you are his beloved. Beloved. No matter what Satan has been telling you, you are his beloved. If you can believe that, if you can really, really believe that, You're gonna smile. You're not going to be sad. There's no way you can be sad if you truly believed that you are his beloved. I'm special. You are special. I'm special. I'm God's favorite. In other words, that's what John was saying. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And he must have said it so often that all the other disciples believed it. So when they wanted to find out what Jesus really thought, they would nudge John. Hey, ask him what he meant. He must have gone around and telling them, you know what? Jesus loves me. He loves me. And he must have said it so often. The other disciples apparently believed it because we read at the Last Supper when he said something and they didn't understand. Peter nudged. They all told Peter, get John to ask him what he meant. The disciple whom Jesus... I want you to go away from here believing that you're the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'm telling you, if you can believe that and own that, you can't but smile. When I look back on my life, I really can't believe it because he has helped me to walk on water. I've gotten out the boat where I should have been sinking. And I've been walking on water sometimes and I don't know how. Because I must be a disciple whom he loves. But Paul, at the end of his life, and we didn't get to the end of the book, he said, listen, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me now a crown of righteousness. But here's the part. But not for me alone. But it's for all them. Hallelujah. He wasn't claiming this crown for himself. He was saying there's others that can share in his glory. Hallelujah. So you take away from this Bible study that you are his beloved. And I tell you, if you keep talking to yourself until I am his beloved, no matter what you face, say, tell out loud to the world, I am his beloved. Let's say it together, I am his beloved. Let's say it again like we mean it. I am his beloved. You know, in the civil rights, they used to say, I am somebody. But I'm more than somebody. I am his beloved. I am his beloved. The Bible has scripture for that. Paul says to the saints that are in Rome, his beloved. We're going to close this Bible study, but you tell yourself tomorrow when you wake up, I am his beloved. I am special. I'm not just some ordinary person, but I am a child of the King. I am his beloved, and no matter what Satan throws at me, even if he ties me up and binds me, I am his beloved. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you tonight for your...